Please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1 as we'll complete our look at these first 12 verses that we've been reading together for the last few weeks. James chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. And following the reading of the word, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Let us please stand together for the reading of God's holy word. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Amen. We've begun our look at the book of James, and I kind of briefly introduced it a few weeks ago, but I want to tell you a few more things about the letter before we get into our passage. James is an example of wisdom literature in the New Testament. You're familiar with the wisdom literature, particularly of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes as part of the books of poetry and the characteristics of those books. They give pithy sayings of guidance on wisdom. And here we have in the book of James, it's an example of that. We'll see as we go through it, a lot of pithy type of little sayings that give us guidance for living life. And at the beginning of this book, James jumped right into count it all joy when you encounter trials of various kinds. And then the very next question is, how do I make sense of that? And so he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without finding fault. And so there's the whole search for wisdom and the pursuit of wisdom in this book. And we talked a little bit about that last week. One of the characteristics of wisdom literature is that it uses sometimes what appear to be contradictory statements to communicate a point. You can maybe call them paradoxes. They're not true contradictions in that sense, but they appear to be contradictions. They appear to be saying the very opposite. We see many of them in Scripture. You're strong when you're weak. You are free when you're a slave. You're blessed when you're cursed. You die, and out of that comes life. I'm going to take you to one particular passage in Proverbs. Turn to Proverbs 26, verses 4 to 5. And I'm not going to explain it, so I'm just going to leave you. You'll have to come back another time for us to figure out what it means. But there's two statements right next to each other that totally contradict one another. In Proverbs 26, verse 4, it says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself. Okay, that sounds fine. But now look at verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. And so the question is, well, which is it? Well, it's both. And there's a point to that paradox, which I'm not going to take the time to get into today. But Wisdom literature has that. Wisdom literature has, and James has that today. He's going to talk about the poor who actually are rich and the rich who are poor. And it's a paradox, a contradiction, as it were, but there's a point to it that we're going to understand. G.K. Chesterton made the comment that a paradox is a truth standing on its head, shouting for attention. And that's exactly true. When you see something that seems to be contradictory, what it is it's a truth saying, crying out with all its might, listen to me and pay attention and learn. Now, Jesus, there's a second thing about the book of James that I wanted to draw to your attention again, and that is we find several things as we go along in James that show his great affinity for and connection to his half-brother, Jesus. He perhaps heard him teach some of these things, certainly after Jesus rose from the dead and he became a believer. He would have learned these things if not. Turn to Mark chapter 9, where Jesus teaches pretty much James is going to teach in these verses. In Mark chapter 9, verse 35, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. And in other passages, he would talk about the first will be last and the last will be first. And James, in the verses we're looking at, particularly verses 9, 10, 11, and 12 in this James chapter 1, he's drawing a contrast that's hopefully we're going to learn from and be taught by. And the first thing he says is that he talks about the rich poor. He says in verse 9, the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. So here's a man who is poor, but he's to rejoice that he's actually rich or in a high place. He's in a humble place, but he's to rejoice that he's actually in a high place. Now, who's he talking about? Well, these are dispersed believers in the world and most likely poor economically. They probably were those who had humble positions in society. They weren't a member of the ruling class. They weren't members of power, but they didn't have much. And the tendency is actual poverty can contribute to or cultivate a sense of spiritual poverty or true humility. Now, that's not always the case. You and I know very well there are people who are economically poor who are the most arrogant, belligerent people that there is. So there are many people who make the mistake that say that if you're poor, make a virtue of poverty. That's not what James is getting at here at all. But he is getting to the point that a person in humble circumstances can tend to be humble of mind and heart. And that's going to be the point. And he tells this person to rejoice in their high place. How is it that they're in a high position? Well, he gives us that point when he calls them brothers. The high place that these people have, even though they may be poor economically or in humble situations, is the fact that they are brothers in the Lord. They are part of God's family. They are heirs of riches in Christ. Paul said in Romans 8, if we are children, brothers, we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We join, as Hebrews 12 talks about it, in the worship of God, not only with brothers and sisters from everywhere, but with the angels on high. We have a high position before the Lord, even if we are poor in other ways. We are precious possession of God. Peter says, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Though poor, you have a high position because in the Lord you have all the riches of His grace. And how does that, so James is anticipating both their possession of this, these riches, and the fact that there's going to be a grand reversal one day. Lazarus and the rich man, the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, he suffered and was poor all his life, but knew the Lord. The rich man lived in luxury all his life, but didn't know the Lord. And they both died. And the rich man was in hell, and Lazarus was taken to the bosom of Abraham. And one day, the frailty of riches will be made clear, and the fact that our poverty will be made clear, that it's not the end. There's going to be a time when the first will be last, and the last will be first. You and I, as even as Christians, we get so frustrated with the prosperity of the wicked. And we've talked about this many times before. You read Psalm 73. They're in ease. They're in comfort. They have all that they need. And you and I, as Christians, we're trying to keep our heart pure. And we don't have those things. And he's encouraged by remembering the end, the great reversal that's going to take place, when those who are high and in power will be brought to ruin, and those who are lowly will be brought to the great riches of glory in Christ Jesus. And the exaltation that comes to these poor isn't because they're simply poor. It's because they're lowly of spirit and heart. It's that God's grace has worked in their heart. And as Jesus in the Beatitudes said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. It's of no value to be economically poor in that alone. But if that leads you to understand your need, your helpless dependence upon Almighty God, then that's a good thing. And by grace you do that. By grace you realize that you have nothing apart from God. And that everything you need is in Him. So you turn out of lowliness of heart to the Lord, the one who can satisfy you and make you truly rich. Maybe not in the possessions of this world, but certainly rich in the riches of His wonderful grace, mercy, peace, and love. So he talks to the poor and says, don't rejoice in your wealth that you really have. And then he turns his attention to those who are materially wealthy. He says, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position. So he brings up to the rich the fact that they are not to trust in their riches. There's a snare in prosperity. And this is a great indictment of the prosperity gospel preached in so many places in our day, who would tell you, if you only give money to their ministry, you will become wealthy. That's not what God's plan is for you anyway. But it's a great indictment of that. That's not what God's trying to have you achieve and accomplish. James is teaching, Jesus taught, the threat, the danger of wealth. Because it keeps you from understanding your poverty before the Lord. The classic example in Jesus' ministry is His conversation with the rich young ruler, who came to Him to say, what must I do to be saved? Jesus initially said, well, keep the law. And the man said, amazingly, well, I've kept everything up since my youth. It's hard for me to believe any man could ever say that. But anyway, he said that. And then Jesus said, well, one thing you lack, because obviously he didn't understand what the law means. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. The man forgot covetousness. And the Bible tells us he went away sad because he had great wealth. A snare of material wealth and comforts. And the snare of it, the problem of it is not that you have it. There are many who are wealthy, and wealth in and of itself isn't wrong. There's nothing sinful about having possessions or having wealth in and of themselves. Many who have achieved that have done it in honorable ways, and so we're not slamming people that they're sinners just because they have things. But the snare of it is this, that it keeps you from understanding your need. When you don't have anything, you can be inclined to realize, I need grace. When you have everything, the snare and the temptation is, well, I don't need anything. I have everything I need. Jesus had to rebuke the church in Revelation. He says, you say I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus, in the parable of the sower, says that some of the seed fell in a weedy ground, and the deceitfulness of wealth rose up and choked it. And the point of James is, you that are wealthy need to take pride and rejoice in your lowliness. That apart from God, you have nothing. That you too need from God His grace. Paul told Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And James makes this paradox. You that are poor need to rejoice in your wealth because your wealth is in God. You that are rich need to rejoice in your poverty because your poverty leads you to find the only true and lasting wealth, which is in God. And this is all in the context of this teaching wisdom. It's the double-minded man that we talked about it a minute ago or last week that prays for wisdom and he doesn't get it. Why? Because he has one foot in the world and one foot. He's trying to keep one foot in the Lord, but he has one foot firmly in the world. That's just the double-minded man. And he's giving you the wisdom not to be that. One writer just talks about this to kind of sum up. Let the brother that is rich rejoice that he is made low. Mark that well. Rejoice in this, that you know the Lord who deals in mercy upon the earth and gives grace to the humble. That you have seen the danger and escaped the snare of riches and are no longer the camel too large for the needle's eye. That you have found your security against destruction in a better hope than fleeting riches can afford. James finishes off his point on the rich by just citing the passage from Isaiah chapter 40 of how the hot wind comes on the flowers of the field and they wither and fade away. And that's what happens to wealth accumulated in this world. Rust and destroys, and thieves break in and steal. But you and I are to seek our treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, nor thieves don't break through and steal. You and I need to find our poverty in the Lord and find riches that come from Him. Then James ends this little section, this point, after bringing this contrast with a final encouragement about trials. You see, he's weaving together something here. Count it all joy when you enter trials. You need wisdom in it, so ask God for it. But don't be double-minded. Don't keep one foot in your wealth and one foot attempting to keep it in the Lord. But renounce, if you're poor, rejoice in the wealth you have in the Lord. If you're rich, renounce that. At least your trust in that and rejoice in your poverty in the Lord. And then he ends with an encouragement for all of us in whatever state we are, wherever place we are in our pilgrimage. In verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive a crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. He had already told us that the trial of our faith works perseverance. And here he says, blessed is that man who does indeed persevere, because there's something great coming to them. The crown of life. He takes a figure out of the athletic contest of the day when a person would train for the games and they would run the race. And at the end of the race, they would get that wreath of that crown of victory. And what Jesus here, James here tells us is that God has promised that those who persevere, God will give you the crown of life. It was a common expression in that day. In the book of Revelation, they talk about, John and his, in the book of Revelation, he talks about those receiving the crown of life laid up for them. And the crown of life is the final reward, the ultimate reward we're anticipating of the great blessings of life that's fully blessed and endowed by God indeed. Life that's truly life. And we get a taste of it here and now. Even though we go through trials here and now, we get a taste of that life here and now, glimpses of it. This morning is a taste of that. Here we sit in the presence of God, and God's speaking to you through His Word. And He's saying, I am with you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And you and I receive a taste of that crown of life, which will be fully unveiled to us. It's the emblem, not of royalty, but the highest joy and gladness of glory and immortality in the Lord. It's the emblem of the fullest life that we have in Christ. And God enables you to experience that even now. You and I face a challenge as we go through trials of various kinds. We have different snares, different things that will trip us up. James here is saying, don't get tripped up if you don't have much. Because in the Lord, you're rich. And don't get tripped up if you are able to enjoy and have the comforts of this life. And those are a blessing to you as well. But don't get tripped up by them. They won't last. And your only true riches is when you become poor and find the riches of God in His wealth. And persevere through all these trials and all these snares, knowing that God has laid up for you a blessed hope and a blessed future. And may that be the prize which your eyes are set upon. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word and that it addresses us in all our variety of needs. We ask, O Lord, that you would please help us to be those who find our wealth not in the things of this world, but in you. And may we be those who will ultimately receive from your blessed and gracious hand that crown of life, the fullness of life with you forevermore. That we would be tokens of your praise and to the glory and honor of your grace and mercy forever and ever. May this be true in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. After the benediction, we'll sing together the first stanza of 196, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. So if you want to turn to 196, stanza number 1. Let us please stand together for the benediction. Dearly beloved, dear people of God, receive His blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God And the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with and abide with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.